All right, today we turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. We are in a five-week sermon series from the book of Psalms. We're having one message from each of the five books within Psalms. We had a message on the topic of lament from Psalm 13, and then on the topic of celebration in Psalm chapter 46. And in today's psalm, it's a psalm of wisdom, in which the psalmist, Asaph, who was a Levite who ministered with music in the temple, you can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's a summary of a journey he goes through in which he was despairing, so much so that it was a crisis of faith. And the issue was, he was looking around and he saw that the wicked were prospering, and many times it was God's people who were suffering. And he was trying to reconcile what he knew of God with what he was seeing in his world. And that brings us to the title of today's message. Truly, God is good. Have you made him your refuge? This psalm is a summary of this crisis that Asaph has walked through. By the time he writes it, he's already gone through it. And when you just read through Psalm chapter 73, you come to the resolution somewhat quickly. But it's probably a journey that was quite intense for him and took some time. And for some of us, we have perhaps wrestled with these issues, the problem of evil and so forth, with a loving God. And it's even more specific than that, because Asaph is looking at the issue of not only that God is good and evil exists, but God is good and has promised to be good to his people. So why is it that sometimes his people are suffering when the wicked are prospering? And what he's seen has so disillusioned him that, as we'll read in terms of his faith, he said as his feet had slipped, or he had almost completely lost it in trying to reconcile that. Now, for you, it may not be that that specific issue has brought you to such a crisis of faith, but perhaps it's been a different issue, and some of the principles that we'll see in today's passage can help us all, regardless of what we might be struggling with. So we're going to pick up here in Psalm chapter 73. It is a longer chapter than the last two that we did. But verses 4 through 12 are kind of a long summary in which he's kind of saying the same thing over and over in different ways. So we'll go through those verses a little bit more quickly than the other ones. But let's pick up in verse 1. And he writes, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes,
O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God who truly is good. We pray we'd experience your presence, your purifying, refreshing presence as we feed on your word at this hour. We pray that you'd anoint the word of God being taught to our kids. We pray you glorify yourself as we go out for another week as sojourners in a world that ultimately is not our home, bearing witness to the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first main point. Truly, God is good. Now there's a good word. All the time?
God is good.
Hallelujah. Truly, God is good. Here in Psalm 73, there's a few words that get repeated. One of them is truly. One of them is God, and one is heart. And all three happen to be in this opening verse. Truly, God is good. And first of all, he's good in and of himself, who he is. It just overflows from him. God is good. We see that in creation. At the end of each day of creation, God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And then finally, after creating Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. Deuteronomy chapter 26, Scripture says, "Rejoice in all the good the Lord God has given to you." In Psalm 109, we see that he's good because of his steadfast love. And in Isaiah chapter 52, it speaks of the good news that comes. Our God reigns. He's good because he brings peace. He's good because he brings salvation. He's good because of his justice, as we see in Micah chapter 6. What is good and what does the Lord require of thee? He's good because of his faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. Hallelujah. Truly, God is good. The psalmist starts off here with a bold statement, and it's like, wow, this psalm, it's going to rock. Truly, God is good. But then when we get to verse 2, the tone changes very quickly. But first, verse 1. So truly, God is good. And we'll sum this up in a couple ways. First of all, to his people. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist here, Asaph, among the people of God, Israel. And when you could look at this from a self-righteous perspective, but through the eyes of faith and with it, heaven, our hearts touched by God, when we think about God being good to Israel, there's many things that come to mind, including his grace. Israel exists because of the grace of God. They came from Abraham and Sarah, who Sarah was barren and she had not been able to have children. And finally, when she was 90 and Abraham was 100 years old, Isaac is born, and from him would come Jacob, and from him would come the 12 tribes of Israel. So the very existence of Israel is by the grace of God. Also, she was a small nation, but God loved her and protected her in his grace. And also, throughout the Old Testament days, time and time again, she would rebel, but God kept blessing her. So when you hear truly God is good to Israel, you think he's a God whose grace is just poured out on his people. He's good. And then the psalmist says, to those who are pure in heart. That too is an act of grace, because for us to be pure in heart, it's something that only God can do. We have a part in that. But outside of his sanctifying, justifying work through the blood of Christ, we can't be pure in heart. So truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's a bold declaration of faith here that the psalmist is starting off. And it's something that he would have known before his crisis came upon him. And it's something that he's even more sure of now that he went through this crisis. But while he was going through his crisis, he's beginning to not be so sure. Because for him, in his understanding of what it means for God to be good, and then he's looking around and seeing life from his human perspective, and the two are not measuring up. So first, truly God is good to his people. This is part of the good news of the gospel. God is good, and he's good to his people. That goodness is offered to any of us if we're not one of his people yet, if we've not yet put our faith in Jesus. But we don't experience that in the way that we can. God showers his grace and blessings upon the righteous and the unrighteous with the rain and the sun and so forth. But to really taste of his goodness, we need to come to him by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive our sins and Jesus to be Lord of our lives. But he starts off here, truly, God is good to his people. Then verses 2 and 3, truly God is good when we fail to see his goodness. And in this case, it's a crisis of faith for Asaph. So, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But, verse 2, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. The psalmist here is at a crisis of faith. He's failing to see the goodness of God as he understands it. And as it says in Scripture, because what Scripture would say of the goodness of God, and he's looking around and he's saying, this isn't adding up. And again, in your situation or my situation, it may not be specifically when we're at a crisis of faith or when we're failing to see the goodness of God. It may not be that it's the wicked that are prospering and the righteous that are not. It might be some other issue. But what we can learn here from Asaph can be applied in different situations. But in this context, the issue is he's looking around and what he sees doesn't line up with what he knows from the Word of God and from what he's been taught and what he's been teaching others as a Levite. And so he's trying to reconcile the fact that God is good with what he sees. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes the question today is asked, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's an important question. It's loaded with assumptions. It implies that there is a God and that he must be good or should be if he's, quote, allowing bad things to happen, and that there is some sense of a standard that's implied within the question. Also, it begs the question, who are good people? In this case, though, with Asaph, his issue is similar, but it's even more specific. And there's two key things, at least, that are devastating him. One is the foundation of his faith has been shaken. It's crumbling. He can't see the goodness of God. And his faith in God includes a faith in a God who's good. But if he's looking around and what he sees doesn't seem to be that things are right, and that God doesn't seem to be acting good, it's calling into question his very understanding of who God is and the character of God and the truthfulness of the Scriptures, which would teach about the righteous prospering and the wicked being judged. But he's looking around and that's not what he's seen. He's seen the prosperity of the wicked and he's envious of these arrogant people. So the foundation of his faith is being shaken, and then with that, he's growing envious and bitter in his heart. He has problems. And there's times in our lives when we might fail to see the goodness of God. Psalm chapter 73 is a big help in dealing
as we see here, that Asaph deals very deeply and honestly with his struggles. And he finds hope and healing. And this is similar to when 2 weeks ago we walked through Psalm 13, that Psalm of Lament. And in David's situation, it was a different issue where he was experiencing some type of crisis. And along with the crisis, and part of what the crisis was, is that he was not experiencing the presence of God. And he felt abandoned by God. Psalm 13 is a very blunt psalm. So is Psalm 73. Asaph is being very honest about his feelings. And he's now writing after the fact, after he's gone through this journey, and he's burying his soul. And this would be a humbling thing to do, to admit, this is where I was at. But what a blessing it is for us to be able to turn to Psalm 73 or Psalm 13 and read the crisis of faith that the psalmist went through and how they dealt with it. Truly, God is good when we fail to see his goodness. Verses 2 and 3. So, Asaph here starts off with a bold declaration, something he believed before he went through the crisis, something he came back to believe after he got through the crisis. But during the crisis, it was so bad that it was a serious crisis of faith. One other thing here. Truly, God is good, even though the wicked prosper. And here, this is verse 3 sets the stage for this. In verses 4 through 12, the psalmist gives a kind of rambles on about the way he sees, the way he was seeing things while he was going through this crisis. So, verse 3, again, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This sets the stage for verses 4 through 12. And when we read through these, and I'm just going to briefly comment on these verses, the psalmist here is speaking truth, but it's not the whole truth. And there's perhaps some exaggeration in it, but what he's saying is true, but it's not the whole picture. And that's part of why he had a crisis of faith, is that he's looking around and he's seeing these arrogant, wicked people are prospering. And there's times when the righteous people, God's people, who are pure in heart are not, and yet God is good. How do I reconcile the two? And so here's how he was seeing things. Verse 4. For they have no pangs until death, meaning no mental or emotional distress. Their bodies are fat and sleek, that means healthy. They are not in trouble. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Verse 5. And then verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. These are two of the things that go hand in hand with being arrogant and being wicked. We're prideful and we're violent, which can also include oppression. Two hallmarks of the wicked and the arrogant. We see this in today's world. We see the temptation of it and ugliness of it in our own hearts. With the rich in the corporate world, in politics, with dictators that rule cruelly. It can manifest itself with people in leadership positions, in ministry, in the church, with coaches, with doctors, and so forth. People who are in a position of leadership and power, and they're supposed to be using it to serve and protect, as it often says on our police cars. But sometimes that's not what people in leadership or power are doing. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak, verse 8, with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. They're arrogant, they're wicked, they're violent, they're prideful. And they run off with the mouth about it. And they're boasting and they're speaking things that are blasphemous toward God. And then verse 10, therefore his people, meaning some within Israel, therefore his people turn back to them, the wicked, and find no fault in them. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. So here's one thing that Asaph has seen. Not only are the wicked and the arrogant prospering, some of God's people are now turning towards them and following them because they're attracted to that worldly success. Or maybe they're also caving in because they know things will go better for them if they do what the rich and powerful want them to do. And so the wicked and the arrogant, their worldly success is causing some of God's people to turn away from God and to follow their way of life. It's a problem. And Asaph is like, truly God is good, but here's how I was seeing things when I went through my crisis. And we don't have all the details of what the time period was in terms of what his specific struggle was, but it was so much so that he's like, my feet had almost slipped. It almost stumbled, using the idea of that of walking on a path as a way of wisdom. And it was almost too much. Reminds me about, it was a week or two ago, I came down the steps from the bridge and was going out to my vehicle, and I was walking on that brick path, and I just fell. Just fell over. Just, I didn't trip over anything. And I don't know why, because each year I'm getting younger and stronger and faster, but I just fell. I just boom. So I don't know why, I just thought I'd share that. But making sure we're awake. But Asaph here, this was bad. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. He knows that God is good, but from his life experience, the two are not adding up. Main point number two. Learn from the psalmist's journey. As we read through this, as we just did, when you read through it in a couple minutes, it's 28 verses long, the resolution comes quite quickly. But this is a summary of an experience he went through. We don't know how long it took. The picture we get is it was quite intense. And now we have the blessing of reading the wisdom that Asaph gleaned by the grace of God, having gone through this crisis. And again, you may not have gone through this particular crisis. Probably you've wrestled with the issue of the existence of evil and a loving God and so forth. In Asaph's situation, again, it's specifically not just the existence of evil, but how is it that I know that God is good and he's good to his people, and yet the wicked who are not his people are the ones that are prospering, and Scripture tells us that it's the righteous who will prosper and be blessed. And you can see that in different places in Proverbs, in the Psalms, and so forth. In fact, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he'll prosper. And Bible scholars tell us that Psalms chapter 73, in some ways, is an answer to Psalm chapter 1. When you look at Psalm chapter 1, and then you look at how life goes, and at times the two don't seem to add up. Well, a few thoughts here of learning from the psalmist's journey. Verses 13 to 15, be faithful amidst a crisis of faith. Now, when we see, there's some sense of a lament here by Asaph, and when someone in Scripture is sharing their struggle, it's easy to see where they're not being faithful and so forth. But by God's grace, even as we look at that, we can see that God's hand was upon him, and he's got some issues and some sins to deal with, which we'll look at in a couple minutes. But still, by the grace of God, he was still faithful, and that he kept walking with God while he had sin in his heart that he needed to deal with. And as we'll see, he was also careful not to cause other people within the people of God to stumble. So, verse 13. Here, he's bearing his soul. He's not looking good in this verse. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. This is a blunt, honest expression of his heart. It's not accurate, but that's how he felt. In other words, he started off by saying, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And now he's saying, I've kept my heart clean. I've been right with God, and it's not been worth it. What good has come from it? That's what he's saying. And he's writing this. He's bearing his soul. And it can be convicting for us as we've perhaps had similar thoughts. What good has come from me seeking to have a pure heart? Verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So you get the impression here that this crisis drug out for a while. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, meaning if I was sharing how I really felt, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He's a Levite. Part of his responsibility was to lead God's people in worship and to teach and instruct. And he realizes that if I'd started running off at the mouth about how I felt to the assembly of God, I could have led others astray and betrayed them, the generation of your children. Now, that doesn't mean if we're having a crisis, we can't share that with someone. Actually, we should. But in the context of him being a leader and just sharing that with God's people, that would not have been wise. And not just sharing, but speaking it about, sharing where his heart was at as if this is truth. And so amidst his crisis, by the grace of God, he was still seeking to be faithful. He was trying to get through his crisis without bringing others down with him. And God was faithful to bless him to do so. And what he's struggling with here also surfaces in a powerful way in the last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. It's one of my most favorite passages in Scripture. In the book of Malachi, there's six disputes that God's people have with God, and God has six disputes with them. And here's one of them in chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. I guess it's second to last chapter. There's four chapters of Malachi. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And here's the Lord's word against his people. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in the morning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So these people here, living in the days of Malachi, were experiencing a similar thing as Asaph, only they took a different route. They decided rather than bringing their struggle to God and refraining from leading God's people astray, they went astray themselves. What good has it been to serve you, God? Look at how we suffer and the wicked around us are prospering. And I love the transition here from verse 15 to 16. I'll read verse 15 again and then go right into verse 16. And we would do well to pay attention to these verses. Whatever our struggles might be, when we're going through a crisis of faith, find help from the people of God who are walking with God. Maybe they've gone through the crisis, a similar crisis themselves, or regardless, but get some help and encouragement. Verse 15 again. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let's fear the Lord. Let's gather together with other people. Part of the reason we come together on a weekly basis, we have other things like small groups and prayer meetings and Christian fellowship in general. Part of the reason is to encourage one another and to help keep ourselves on the path and from going astray when we're disillusioned with life. And to find help, because whatever our trial might be, someone else has probably gone through something similar, even if the circumstances are different. Let's fear the Lord and talk with other people who are doing so. Verses 16 to 17. Seek understanding by worshiping the Lord through faith in Christ. First, be faithful amidst a crisis of faith. And here, again, Asaph has sin he needs to deal with. We're getting to that in a minute. But nevertheless, he refused to go down the path that some of the people in the days of Malachi did.
He brought his struggle before God rather than abandoning God and bringing people with him.
Now we can learn another thing from him. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, meaning God is good to his people, but it's not his people who are prospering, it's the wicked. How do I understand this? It seemed to me a wearisome task. This is one of the things that keeps some people from putting their faith in Christ or believing in the God of the Bible. The issue of the problem of evil, and so forth. Sometimes we as God's people have this struggle. Asaph gives us some help here. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Having to live day after day and seeing arrogant, wicked people prospering. In light of what I know about God and what Scripture says God will do for his people, how do I reconcile that? Well, verse 17, the turning point in the psalm. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. The sanctuary here would represent worship. Asaph's at a crisis of faith. He can't reconcile the goodness of God with what he's seen, but he's going to worship God anyways. Not in a fake way, not in a way where he's covering his pain and his problems under a blanket or burying them under a rug. He's bringing it before God, but nevertheless, by God's grace, he's going to worship God, knowing that God is good, even though as he looks around, what he sees doesn't line up with what he knows. And the light of God comes shining through. As Asaph worships God, he enters the sanctuary of God, and then he discerns their end. He is able to see through the eyes of faith because he's come and he's focused on worshiping the God who he doesn't fully understand. Worshiping the God who he has perhaps, like David, feels like maybe God has failed him or something isn't right here. But nevertheless, I'll worship you, Lord, even while I wait for understanding. And he does so. By God's grace. And then he discerns their end, which we'll look at in a moment, where he realizes that even though the wicked and the arrogant get away with things many times in this life, actually, in this life, it often catches up with them, and ultimately there's a judgment day coming. We'll come to that. But let me at this point just say, for those of us on this side of the cross, in the first coming of Christ, we read a passage like this, and we can understand that as we come and we worship God through faith in Christ, that he gives us wisdom and understanding and the motivation to persevere through the trials that we're going through. And with that, to look at Jesus and to nurture a relationship with him where he's living in us and where we're following his example. Let me read here a passage I'm sure some of you know. It's from Isaiah chapter 11. It's one of the prophecies pointing forward to Christ. And prophet Isaiah says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, something Asaph was lacking. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, as some of the remnant was doing in Malachi 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Let me stop there. Scripture says about Jesus that even he didn't judge by what his eyes see. He came to this earth, he lived among the suffering of his people. But he could see beyond the reality of what was seen outwardly, and he could make a righteous judgment about the suffering around him. First of all, he's God the Son, and second of all, the Spirit was upon him, and he operated with the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord and with wisdom and so forth. So as we come and we worship God, we put our faith in Jesus, and we follow his example. Jesus also saw the very things that Asaph saw. He saw the things that you and I see. It was a different context, a different time period, but nevertheless, he came, and he was faithful to his heavenly Father. May we follow in his footsteps with his life living in us by the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 to 20. Truly justice will prevail under God's sovereign hand and timing. Verse 18. Again, the word truly starts off, truly God is good. Now it comes back to that. Truly you, meaning God, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. So here Asaph has gone through this struggle where he has seen the wicked around him prospering. These arrogant people are getting away with it day after day after day. And life for at least some of the people of God is hard. How do I reconcile that? Well, by faith and by God's grace, he has continued to follow God amidst his struggle and amidst the sin that's in his heart. And he has decided to worship God. And as he has done that, he's now getting some insight. And he realizes, actually they're not getting away with it, even though it looks like it. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Sometimes that happens in this life. Ultimately, it will happen in the final judgment. When you read Revelation chapter 18, it's an apocalyptic description of the downfall of the world, the kingdom of Babylon. And it's a very shocking picture of the riches and the power and the wealth of the rebellious, idolatrous world. And all of a sudden, it comes crashing down very quickly. In an hour, apocalyptically speaking. Probably some of us can remember, I'll just give one example of how fragile we are. The housing market crashed around 2008. And lots of people suffered financially from it, including righteous and wicked. But when we look at how something that was very foundational to the financial existence of our country, the housing market, and saw how fast it came crumbling down, you'd be like, wow, we are very fragile. Our trust and our hope needs to ultimately be in God, not in money, not in wealth, and so forth. We're very fragile in and of itself, let alone the fact that God reigns as an all-powerful God who will not let evil ultimately go unpunished. In verse 20, like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. So here he's given the picture of it's with the wicked prospering. It's kind of like God is asleep. There's other times in Scripture where that metaphor is used. And then he wakes up and something happens. Judgment day is coming. Even though it may seem like justice doesn't exist, from the Scripture's point of view, it's delayed. But it is coming. Main point number three. It is good to be near God. That's the conclusion of the psalmist in verse 28. And it's a radically different perspective than what he has in verses 3 through 12. And on through until verse 17. So let me sum up with a couple of thoughts here. It is good to be near God. Things we can learn from Asaph. Verses 21 and 22. So be humble and repent. When we're going through a crisis, it's good to be near God. But part of that includes humility. As the people of God, we need to humble ourselves and repent of the things that are holding us back. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. This is very humbling and this is very revealing. When Asaph was in the middle of his crisis, he was envious of the wicked and the arrogant, and he was bitter. And here, now looking back on it, after he's worshipped God, and by God's grace, he has come to understand, at least at a basic level, God's justice and his goodness. Now he can look back at himself when he was in the crisis, and he realizes, when I was in the crisis, I felt justified in my self-righteousness of what I was angry and disillusioned about. But now from this side of the breakthrough that he's had, he's looking back at the condition of his heart when he was in that crisis. And he compares himself like a beast or an animal. Wow, how ignorant I was. How brutish. I was like a beast toward you. I didn't know what I was talking about. But God still loved him. God was still good to him. And he carried him through. And this is part of what lament can help us do. Bring our pain and our disillusionment and so forth over to God. And then, as we see here in Psalm 73, we gain wisdom by his grace as we do so. Another thing, verses 23 to 26. Know that God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Don't just know theologically that truly God is good. But because he's God and because he's good, he's actually the strength for our hearts. And he's our portion forever. Meaning that gift of eternal life and the kingdom that we get to share in. It comes from him. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. In spite of the fact that I went through this crisis of faith, and I was being envious, and I was being self-righteous, and I couldn't see you, God, nevertheless, I am continually with you. This is a picture of grace. Where God loves us, and he carries us through, and he keeps us with him in his presence, even when we can't experience his presence, and even when where we might be in our hearts, in a position where we're not really loving him, he's still faithful to us. I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Here ultimately pointing to the eternal life and glory that's coming. And the word receive here comes from the same root word in the Hebrew that's used in Genesis 5, verse 24, where Scripture says, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him, or received him. And this idea of that will be brought into the very presence of God. So verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. This is coming from the psalmist, who at one point was so disillusioned that he felt as if, you know, his feet was coming out from underneath him. He was envious and self-righteous and bitter, but now he's saying, who else do I have? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Concluding thought, verses 27 and 8. Make the Lord our refuge through faith in Christ and for his glory. Asaph has gone through a crisis of faith. He's written about it. He's bore his soul with us. A very humbling thing to do. He's been honest about where his heart and his emotions and his feelings were at when he went through that crisis. Like David was in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or Asaph here in this psalm, all in vain I've kept my heart clean or pure. He's bearing his soul. This is where I was at. But because of his willingness to do so, we're blessed to see how God worked in his life. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's very different than verse 12, where the psalmist says, behold. And then he talks about where he's been talking about the prosperity and the wickedness. No, behold. Actually, they're not going to get away with it. In verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. He has a new perspective on the prosperity of the wicked. It's temporary. Under God's sovereign hand and timing, justice does come, and it will come. He has a new perspective on his own heart. When he was operating in a self-righteous envy and so forth, now he looks back and realizes, I was acting like a beast who was ignorant. I didn't know what I was thinking. And he has a renewed and refreshed relationship with God. Let's be like Asaph. Let's make the Lord our refuge. And we do so as Christians through faith in Jesus Christ. And we do it for his glory. It's interesting how the Psalms have this habit of coming back to the glory of God. We saw that in Psalm 13, where David coming through his crisis and then is giving glory to God. We saw it in Psalm 46. And notice how this psalm ends. It's good for me to be near God. Truly God is good, and it's good for me to be near Him. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. As we experience the goodness of God, one of the things we are to do with that is to give Him the glory in how we live, in what we say, in what we do. Hallelujah. Let's pray.